All right, everybody, if you'll get your Bibles out, we'll go ahead and get started. We are going to continue in Acts this morning, and next week we'll probably finish up Acts for the summer. But we're in Acts chapter 11 this morning, and if you'll turn there, we'll take a look at that. It's good to see everyone today. Let me pray for us, and we'll begin. Lord Jesus, I thank you once again that we can come to this place to gather as believers in Christ, to fellowship together and to be together. I just thank you, God, so much for your word that we can open and hear your thoughts and see your thoughts. Father, we need your mind. We need your wisdom. We need your understanding of things so that we don't lean on our own understanding. God, your word is so important. And Father, we ask you to teach us, instruct us today. Give us insight, give us application in our own lives as we look at these things in the book of Acts. We love you and we just give our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, we're coming to another chapter this morning, Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read these 18 verses, if you'll just follow along as I read them. Keep in mind that Acts is a transitional book. Acts is a historical book. Acts is gives us pictures of the early church and what the early church did in terms of obeying the commands of Christ to take the gospel into all the world. This scene in Acts chapter 11, let me read for you verses 1 through 18. That'll be our focus this morning. Verse 1 of Acts 11. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beast and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky." Verse 11, "And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, and you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what we did last week. He repeats it. He repeats the story over again from Acts 10. He repeats it in Acts chapter 11. And Peter has, excuse me, Luke has to have a reason. Papyri was expensive. To write on something, you don't waste space. So it wasn't just because he forgot what he said, or it wasn't because he didn't know what else to say. He had a reason for repeating the very same story again. I just read it in Acts 10 last week, and here it is again in Acts chapter 11. One commentator said Luke regards the Cornelius incident as an epic in Peter's ministry. And that's what it is, an epic in Peter's ministry. I told you last time, when Peter entered into Cornelius' house, I mean, that was earth-shattering. That was like an earthquake, a Jew going into the home of a Gentile. There are certain things that are repeated in the scripture. You see Saul's conversion repeated three times. We get three accounts of that as the gospel breaks through the evangelism and the salvation and the fellowship of Gentiles. Three times we see that. We only see the ascension of Christ one time. We only see so many other incidents only one time, like Pentecost is only one time mentioned. Peter being freed from prison one time. And you wouldn't say those are unimportant events. Those are very important events. But the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, and I know I've said this a lot, between Ephesians and in Acts, this was a foundation that had to be laid. It had to be laid. That they are equal in salvation and they are equal in fellowship. And that's why you see it in 10. That's why you see it in 11. And you're going to see it again in chapter 15. The fact that they were equal, there's other chapters that deal with the instability of this. 13, 14, 17, 18, and 21 through 26 of Acts all have disturbances that take place because Gentiles are being brought into the church. Gentiles are being considered equal with Jews. Gentiles are being equal and fellowshipped with by the Jews. This is a huge, huge issue. You're going to see in Acts 15, the first church council that is ever called in Acts chapter 15 addresses this very issue that we're reading here. This isn't the last time we're going to see this. This event doesn't solve the problem. This event open some eyes, no doubt about it. But this event does not fix anything with any permanence. Paul addresses this issue in Romans. He addresses it in Galatians. He addresses it in Ephesians. It's a central theme, and the reason is because it's monumental. It was a huge, huge event in the early church. And you think about it. We have ethnic and racial issues today. We see those all around our world. We see them in countries where it's even more obvious. We've seen it in our country. The color of one's skin, not associating colors, the color of your skin, you don't associate with that group, or that group's a different ethnic background. I read in one commentator, think of his name in a minute. He had a story of Gandhi. Gandhi in India wanted to go to check out what they were teaching in these British evangelical churches. And so he goes to the church and sits at the back, and they told him to leave. They said, you need to leave. You need to go to church with your own kind. He wasn't a believer. He just wanted to go find out more about this, what they're teaching in these churches, you know. And he says, but they told him, you need to go find a place where people are more like you, and that's not here. And so, and I say that, and that's happened all over the world. That's happened in our country. So, I mean, when we read something like this, yeah, we can see some of that for sure. We see that on different levels, and we wish it wasn't there. But the human heart is proud and prejudiced, as the name of the story goes, I guess. But proud and prejudiced, it really is. And that's part of our fallen human nature. The Jews were proud of their position. They were proud of their nationality. They were proud of their ethnicity. They were proud of, they were God's chosen people. They're proud of that. And you can see some of that when you read verses like this. You only, this is Amos 3:2. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Everything was unique about the Jews. Their morality was unique. They had laws. When you contrasted them to the pagans, they only worshiped one God, and the pagans worshiped many gods, and there were a lot of immoralities in pagan worship that the Jews would never participate in. There was issues about their diet. There were issues about their appearance, how they dressed. The Mosaic Law was designed to set them apart from the other nations. And unfortunately, what happened was pride was came from that. It was never meant to make them proud, but pride, as time went on especially, they became proud of that position. They had this, in their eyes, a superior position. They were elected as a nation by grace. And it's just like you and I. We're elected for salvation. Every Jew was not elected for salvation. You understand that. They were elected as a nation. That's different. But when we're elected in salvation, that should make us humble, not proud. Humble that God would choose us when there's nothing special about us. Choose us when we know that we're unworthy sinners. Choose us when we know that we can never save ourselves. Instead of making them humble, they were a chosen nation. It made them proud of that position, and it made them distant from other people, divisive from other people. And they didn't have compassion. Like you and I, we should have compassion towards sinners. They need to be saved like we've been saved. That didn't happen in the Jewish mind. There was no compassion towards sinners. There's more hate towards sinners than compassion, and no humility. And that was really the problem. No humility, no compassion, both toward God and toward man. They just weren't. They were hostile, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. They were hostile toward all men. And being different was their driving energy. That really was the driving energy they had. Stay away from Gentiles. Don't associate with Gentiles. Be different than Gentiles. Don't go near the Gentiles. Stay away from them. It was very much their driving energy, and their opposition was just what characterized them. And the Gentiles knew it. These people hate us. You know, they just expressed their superiority in so many ways. I've got a copy of this book, this interesting read, Sketches of Jewish Social Life. And I've said some of these things to you before, but these are some new ones I just read in this book. But it's interesting that they considered the border around Israel, the land on this side was sacred. The land after you go across that border was filthy and evil and impure. And if you walked on that dirt over there, just across the border, you would have to shake that Gentile dirt off your shoes. You've heard that expression before. I mean, that's how they viewed it. Those people out there are lost, godless, and you stay within the border. This dirt here is sacred dirt. This is good dirt. That was one thing they believed. They believed that milk that was drawn from a cow by heathen hands, you couldn't drink it. If a Gentile milked the cow, don't drink the milk. If they made the bread, don't eat the bread. You don't use those kinds of foods that are prepared by Gentile hands. Never sit down at the table of a Gentile. If for some reason a heathen did come into your house, a Gentile did come into your house, don't leave him alone by himself for any reason. Because he might go and touch something in the house. He might touch a utensil. If he touches one of your knives, you've got to go and reground that knife. He says, if if it would have to be burned to red hot before that could be used. That's to hold something over the fire. And just the list goes on in terms of just the number of things that they would say if Gentiles touched them, they were unclean. Here's the worst one, I think, is it said that a Jewish woman, a woman, was actually forbidden to give help to her heathen neighbor when about to become a mother in childbirth. I mean, the rabbis forbid that you go help a Gentile be born. And so these were just some terrible, terrible ways that the Jews viewed the Gentiles. And what God meant for holiness, they had made it into a cultural haughtiness, one writer says. A cultural haughtiness or pride. Paul, when he was talking about his former life, he says, I lived a life in malice and envy, hating people. That was what characterized my life, Paul says in Titus chapter 3. That's why the Jerusalem church, these people had become Christians in the Jerusalem church. That is why they're struggling to accept the Gentiles. This has been their culture, their thinking for a very long time. Up until that time, probably 1,000 years. And that has been the way they have thought. Gentiles could not be saved. Gentiles could not be evangelized. Gentiles could not fellowship with Gentiles. So see, the church says all three of those are wrong. But that's not how things started. And that's why you see this recorded for us here in Acts chapter 11. Remember, there's a scene in Acts 22. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 22, Paul is speaking. He's giving his testimony, and he's talking for like 20 verses, and they're listening to him. He's telling the story. He's telling things. And then in verse 21, he says, God told me then to go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's Acts 22:21. He says that statement, and at that moment, they say, kill the guy. Paul is talking about going and evangelizing the Gentiles. Well, you can't take our Messiah to other people. These aren't even believers. but you're talking about our Messiah here. If he's our Messiah, then he's not for them. This guy, Paul, should not be able to live if he's going to go evangelize Gentiles. They couldn't tolerate Gentile evangelism. And so that was cultural pride, cultural hate. And then you converted to Christ, and it wasn't easy to get rid of all that. They didn't change all at once. And I guess and you could say that's what Acts is showing us. They just did not change all at once. They were very proud of their Jewishness. They were very proud of their position as Jews. Look down at verse 19. I didn't read this one. Verse 19 of Acts 11. So then those who were scattered, these are talking about Christian Jews. These are Jews who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred. We're talking about they're converted Jews. Occurred in connection with Stephen. They made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. You see that? Here you have, you're just going to the Jews. They're still not comfortable going beyond that. The Hebrew of Hebrew types, especially in Jerusalem, struggled with Gentile evangelism. And I know this is probably overkill. We've said 3 weeks on this now, but that is an important issue to understand. It affects how we, even today, look at different people from different tribes and different nations. We understand the gospel goes to all people. They did not have that full picture yet. Some Jews did have a godly response. If you read in Acts 15, there are some godly Jews that Paul stops on his way to Jerusalem and tells them, gives them a report in verse 3. Acts 15, verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So there were some Jewish believers outside of Jerusalem who were excited about that, who thought that was a really neat thing. And it was easier for them, for those Jewish believers outside of Jerusalem, to respond with a godly response to Gentile evangelism. They didn't try to kill Paul. In Acts, if you're looking at Acts 15, 4 through 5, would be my next verses. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church. This is the church in Jerusalem now I'm talking about. And the apostles and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. Notice, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, these are believers, who had believed, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them. See that? It is necessary to direct them to obey the law of Moses. He's saying to them, no, they can become saved. This is the group in Jerusalem, the Hebrew of Hebrews. They can be saved, but they must become Jews like us. And that's the only reason we'll accept them and have any kind of fellowship with them. They'll have to be an inferior state as we are superior, or we will have nothing to do with them. So you say, why did Luke record this in 10 and 11? I would say these are the reasons. This is an epic event. This is an important event that took place between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church. It was important to have one church, unity, one church, not two churches. Look at, well, I'll just tell you about, remember in 12:3 of Genesis, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That had been perverted. That had been distorted by sin. They were to share the blessing. They were to be a channel of blessing to all the nations. That was what the Abrahamic covenant said. Instead, they were just maintaining distinctions and distance. I will bless you and you'll be a blessing. You'll be a channel of blessing, Abraham said. But and all the families of the earth will be blessed. One commentator pointed out, Joel James pointed out, he said in Genesis 41, you have an example of how this should have looked. You have a Jew, Joseph, living in Egypt, and how God uses him as a channel of blessing to this godless nation of Egypt. How God uses him to prepare for a famine and save people from death. How God used Joseph and put him in a very strategic place to intercede and provide for Jew and Gentile together. He just points out that could be a picture really of how this could have worked to be a channel. They were to be a moral blessing, they were to be a theological blessing, but instead they had become a scourge. They became abrasive and they treated everybody else as being inferior. And like I said before, we know that pride and ethnic distinction in our country, we see in other countries around the world, it's still with us. It's still with us. But this is important, especially to us, because we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not to be like the world. We're not to think like the world. Those old attitudes are supposed to go away. Those sinful attitudes we put away. And that was very, very hard for the Jews in the early church to come to grips with. And so we know in our own heart what that's like. We've been like that. Every one of us in this room, we've been like that. We've been prejudiced. We've been prideful. And we look down at times on others. But let me just go through this quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because you've heard so much of this before, but let me just highlight a few things that we maybe didn't bring up before. Let me read verses 1 through 3 again in Acts 11. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." You better believe they heard it. Word spread. Peter went into a Gentile's house. A Roman centurion's house, not just any Gentile's house. He went to Caesarea, which is the military headquarters of the occupying army, conquerors of our nation. He went into that guy's house, one of those guys' house. So they definitely had heard, verse 1, that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the circumcised men and ate with them." Just a couple observations. Those who were circumcised, listen, all Jewish men were circumcised. We're talking about some men, a group who considered that to be an issue. Those who were circumcised, those who considered that to be a ritual that had to happen, like I read to you earlier, they need to be circumcised. They need to become Jews first. That attitude. So they viewed themselves as superior because of the ritual. Peter was sharing the meal with the Gentile. And what they're upset about is you are not acknowledging Jewish superiority. You are not acknowledging that you are making any kind of distinguishing between you and them. You're just acting like one of them. You're not upholding your elite position as a Jew. This is what they're really concerned about. Distinction had to be maintained. So their first accusation, you went into a Gentile home and ate with them. You know, one could argue that Gentile and evangelism and Gentile salvation, okay, maybe, but not going into the guy's house, not fellowshipping with them. Gentile fellowship. That's the serious issue here. They were concerned about the traditions of men. That's what they were concerned about. They weren't really concerned about theology. The Mosaic Law said nothing about this. But that's spiritual immaturity. That's what it is. It's spiritual immaturity. And had Jesus been there, he would have said, listen, you're teaching doctrines of men. That's what you're teaching, doctrines of men. These were the precepts of men. In Acts 15, you're going to see mature Jews. Here you see immature Jews. But in Acts 15, when they had the council, you're going to see mature Jews. And they're going to be rejoicing over the conversion of Gentiles. And that's the way it should be. It should be like the woman who lost her coin and she calls her neighbor and everybody's trying to help her find a coin, but she rejoices when she finds the lost coin. That's what the response is supposed to be. The lost people have been found, or the prodigal son has returned, the rejoicing when people come to Christ. That's the response. But no, they're not one of us. No, the pride of position. We are those who are circumcised. We are those who've gone through the ritual. We are the ones who belong to God, not them. And you by going to their house, you did not make any distinction between you and them. You ate at their table and you even spent the night at their house. Peter gives this explanation beginning in verse 4. "But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky. It came right down to me. I looked at it, saw the four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and creatures and birds of the air. Voice said to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I said, 'By no means, Lord. Listen, I've never touched this kind of food before. I've never eaten this kind of food before.' And It's never entered my mouth before. The voice from heaven says, hey, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Peter says this happened three times and everything was drawn back up. So he starts explaining to these concerned Jews who've come to him and says, took issue with him, came and were taking issue with him. And listen, when you have a conflict, he gives a good way to do it right here. He says, explained it in an orderly fashion, orderly sequence. See, Peter has information they don't have. Peter has some information that they don't have. And he wants to explain this in a very orderly fashion. And what I just read to you is a very orderly fashion. You have conflict with someone, man, somebody misunderstands something, or they think what you've done is just something that's unbelievable. Say, hey, let me explain this. Don't interrupt me. Just let me explain it in an orderly fashion. There's details that you don't understand. There's things you may not know. Good way to deal with a conflict. Good way to deal with a conflict in a church. Good way to deal with a conflict in a family. Let me explain some things that you maybe aren't aware of. Let me add some information to the scene that you don't see. You just start thinking one way about it. You're not seeing everything that happened. And that's basically what Peter does. There's pieces to this that are missing in your thinking. And Peter doesn't get all defensive at the beginning. He just says they don't understand everything. They don't know everything that's happened. And so he lays it all out in an orderly sequence. And so he begins explaining that information and about the vision of the food, and all foods have been considered clean. Go down to verse 11, and this is the instruction that is given. And behold, this is 11:11. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying. He was staying in Joppa, having been sent to me from Caesarea, that's from Cornelius. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. So we'll stop there. So Peter has the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy in the New Testament gift of prophecy would have been given to individuals who would help the church deal with things that Jesus didn't teach on, or that they didn't have a New Testament written yet. So I believe this is a very temporary gift. Agabus, we're going to meet him in another chapter. He has that gift, helping the church during this season of transition before the scriptures came about. You had prophets who got direct revelation from God. Peter had that gift, and he got this message, he says, to deal with this situation. And he told me to go without misgivings. I had lots of misgivings, but they said, don't go with just go without misgivings. That came from the Spirit of God, Peter says. Go. So this is where the prophecy comes in. It's very, you see it in the early church happening like this. And then regeneration, you're going to see regeneration, baptism of the Holy Spirit at work here in these next verses. Look at verse 12b. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Verse 13, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. He will speak to you words by which you'll be saved, and you all and your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in God's way? Just a couple thoughts here. Peter gives this explanation, talks about the giving of the Spirit, demonstrating that they were saved, just as he had done to us at Pentecost. I told you these things last week. The very thing that happened to us as Jews at Pentecost happened to these Gentiles in Caesarea in Cornelius' house. Isn't it interesting that he had six guys with him? Imagine if Peter had gone by himself. He had six other Jews with him. I think that's just, wow. You know, I read this just in terms of Jewish law, seven witnesses to something. Wow. It's pretty heavy. Seven witnesses. If Peter had gone by himself, it'd have been a difficult case. But these guys went with him. He says, as we were speaking, the words fell upon him. And listen, for this to be a credible argument on Peter's part, the tongue speaking that these people manifested had to be the same tongue speaking that happened at Pentecost and that happens later in the book of Acts and happens even in the book of 1 Corinthians in the early church. The book of tongues was a language. The book of tongues was an unlearned human language. That's what the book of tongues is. It's never been called anything else in the Bible. It's never been called a prayer language. It's never been called just gibberish. It's always been unlearned human language. That's why you had interpreters for it in the church at Corinth. It could be interpreted. It was never anything other than that. That's what the gift of tongues were. We just got to be so careful not letting the charismatic groups, not all of them, but some of them would just want to steal the Holy Spirit and all that. And this Holy Spirit is very, very important to this whole event because it's the Holy Spirit that does this. It's the Holy Spirit that does this work. It's the Holy Spirit that confirms that Jews or Gentiles are saved the same way as Gentiles. So when they're given that gift, he validates validates the controversy that these people have with Peter. The Holy Spirit validated it. Six other guys saw this. You know, and he was proving that they had salvation. He was proving that they have full fellowship. And this was just oil over their disturbed hearts, right? They were disturbed, and now you're saying, wow, that's what happened? Verse 18 says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Repentance is another way of saying faith, by the way. It's the same idea. Faith and repentance, the same thing. Let me just give you a quick little biblical theology here of the Holy Spirit, because here's what I want to tell you. I want you to understand that the mark of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. The mark of the new covenant is not baptism. The mark of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. I know I'm a participant of the new covenant. You're a participant of the new covenant because of the Holy Spirit. That's how I know. I know that somebody else, if they say they're part of the new covenant, it's because they have the Holy Spirit. He indwells them. He's done a work in their life. He's baptized them. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. You can turn to all these or write these verses down, but let me just read to you a couple verses, a few verses, actually. Let me see if I can do this quickly. But I want you to have a little theology here that goes with this, because this is... It's more than people just saying, I'm a Christian, or I prayed a prayer. You know these things. It's more than people just saying, I've gone to church my whole life. It's more than people saying, I grew up in the church. It's more than all that. What marks you in the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. It's not what you say. It's not what church you go to. It's not how you were brought up. It's none of that. If you have been baptized and dwelt, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then you are part of the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what tribe you're from, what country you're from, where you live, what your background is, what your ethnic background is, none of that matters. Here's just some verses. Let me read some of these to you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, you're familiar with this. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized. Be speaking to a Gentile congregation. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, whether male or female, I'll go on to say later. And we were all made to drink. What does that mean? Internal drink of one spirit. Hey, listen, we have all been, by the Holy Spirit, been placed into one pool, and we've all drank of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that made the unity. He's the one that created the unity. We didn't create it. We didn't build a building and say, y'all come and we'll have a church. We didn't do that. No, we had people who were already in the body of Christ, part of the church of Jesus Christ, and we just put up a building to house them, a place to worship. The building is not the church. That's not what Christianity is. Unity is his job. He creates it. He is grieved. I'm going to talk about that this morning in Ephesians. He is grieved when we break that unity. He was grieved by the Jews, Jewish Christians in the book of Acts, breaking the unity with Gentile believers. And then you heard in Ezekiel 36, I will put a new heart in you. I'll put a new spirit within you. This is new covenant. This is the new covenant. And remove the heart of stone from your flesh, your hard heart, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. This means that the defining mark of the new covenant is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how someone knows they're a Christian. Does the Spirit of God live in you? What did Peter say in Pentecost when they all accused him of being drunk because they were speaking in tongues when the Holy Spirit came upon them? They were all saying, these men are drunk. Peter says, no. What you are seeing is this. He quotes from the book of Joel. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit, notice, on all mankind. On all mankind. He quotes from the book of Joel to tell these people in Jerusalem what's going on. Now, when Peter said all mankind in that verse right there, I bet you Peter wasn't thinking of Gentiles. He was thinking all mankind. That's just all the Jews. All the Jews. That would have been the mindset of anybody that heard the book of Joel. It's going to be all the Jews. So you're in Acts 2 when that is said. And then, as you go through Acts 2 all the way to Acts 10, Peter is now beginning to see in Acts 10, wow, mankind in Joel meant maybe Gentiles too. The Spirit's going to come on Jew and Gentile. That's going to be part of the Messiah's work as well. Think about Paul just for a moment. If there's anybody, that had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, it would have been Paul. He was concerned. His concern was in the salvation of Gentiles and proving that Gentiles could fellowship with Jews on an equal basis. That was his battle. He was thrown out of Jerusalem for it. He was almost thrown in prison for it. I mean, he was persecuted for believing that and teaching that and evangelizing that. John the Baptist said this, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John didn't say anything about Gentiles there. Jesus in Acts chapter 1, before his ascension, he says this, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Peter quotes that very same verse in 11:16. If you have your Bibles open to 11, he quotes that very same verse in 11:16. That's John the Baptist. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said it. And then three verses later, Jesus says this, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Gentiles. I don't think they got that night, but they were starting to get it. it's going to mean other parts of the earth means the Gentiles. Peter cracks open the door in Acts 10. Peter cracks open the door in Acts 11. Paul kicks the door down, doesn't he? He kicks the door down because he goes to the Gentiles. He's a Jew, former Pharisee, goes to the Gentiles. Turn with me, and I'm just going to stop here. Go to 2:11 of Ephesians. We studied this a while back. I could take you to Romans, other letters of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians of the Apostle Paul, where he talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Gentiles. But this is what he said in Ephesians 2:11. You recall this. We studied it a while back. Therefore, Ephesians 2:11, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, it's a term of derision, you uncircumcised heathen, that's what they call them, which is performed in the flesh by, notice, human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You're outside looking in. But now, in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments and the ordinances, that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, and he came to preach peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access, notice, in one spirit to the Father. That is the mark of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. That is the mark that you belong to Christ because you have the Holy Spirit. Peter went to Cornelius' house so Jews would understand that Gentiles could come to God. That's what he went there for. And you can go and read Paul in Romans. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong. You don't call yourself a Christian. You're not a Christian. If you haven't been regenerated and born again, you're not a Christian. No matter what you claim or what you say, the Holy Spirit is the defining mark of a true believer. Anyway, that's how he ends it for us in Acts 11. Listen, I would like to tell you it just got better and better, but it doesn't. They know this. Peter's going to mess up himself in Galatians. And it's not until they have the council that it's stated by the Jerusalem council that Gentiles do not have to become Jews. But even after that, it's still an issue for many Jews. And I don't think I just sit here and blame the Jews. I think, hey, you know, you told me I was part of your chosen nation. Wow. Sometimes you get proud to be an American, don't you? Too proud. But the point is, that we're no different. It's very easy to let pride separate us from people, be prejudiced toward other people. So, Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've read here this morning in Acts 11. Father, it's exciting to see how you have progressively worked out the salvation of these apostles and early Jews, Jewish Christians, and Gentiles, as they were the ones, God, that were on the scene at the time of the beginning of the church. And we're so thankful to you, God, that you have done that work. We're so thankful, Father, that you've given the Holy Spirit as the evidence of, and the one that seals us all. And we just praise you for that and love you in Christ's name. Amen.